In the Gospel of John, I'd like for you to open to the 10th chapter, and we are going to read this 10th verse, which for many people, at least people who were introduced to the Word of God in the same way I was introduced to the Word of God, for many people this verse was very eye-opening and life-changing. And of course, for anybody that reads it with a believing heart, their eyes are opened, or should be, and there can be deliverance. Great verse. Jesus said this, "The thief, referring to the devil, cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." That right there in a nutshell is what the devil is all about. Anything that is a result of his doing is designed with that in mind. That's his whole goal in life. That's what he does for a living. Steal, kills, and destroys. And of course, anybody who lives in a devilish, carnal, sinful way will be the same. Worldly factions, same thing. Steal, kill, destroy. You can see the things that go on in the world that are not godly, even though they may be presented to us in the guise of godliness. They are for the same purpose, steal, kill, and destroy. Wars, steal, kill, and destroy. Conflicts between individuals, steal, kill, and destroy. Political campaigns, steal, kill, and destroy. You pretty much have that in a nutshell. That is what the devil does. That's his whole entire purpose. Jesus said, on the other hand, and this is in stark contrast, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And the "they" refers to the sheep. The sheep are those who believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Figuratively speaking, in the Bible, God separates, in a figure, the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are those who believe, and the goats are those who do not. Now, of course, none of us have wool with lamma something that just used to be in the wool. Years ago they used lanolin. Thank you. Sheep have lanolin in their... I was thinking about this guy that makes these outdoor sleeping bags out of lamma skin or whatever he calls it. Lamma wool. So I got a little mixed up there. But lanolin, years ago, I can remember as a kid, they used to sell jars of this stuff, of lanolin, put in your hair. Do you remember that? Put in your hair is supposed to make your hair all beautiful. Actually, very greasy. Didn't work, huh? Anyways, that being said, just sheep in the sense of how, you know, just it's a figure. Because a sheep, and if you read the context of chapter 10 sometime, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They're almost like dogs. The shepherd has names for his sheep sometime. I've had the privilege of tending to sheep years ago, and they're like dogs. They're real gentle. They wag their tails. They come to you if you've got food. They're shy. They don't have a leader. You're the leader. And so we are considered sheep in the eyes of God. And Jesus is considered to be the shepherd, the good shepherd. And of course, leaders within God's ministry and within the church of God, they're supposed to be shepherds to watch over the people. Shepherds also protect the sheep from the wolves and the bears. And so it's a twofold thing. It's a care and nourish and also to protect. And so those who believe are called sheep. Those who are not are called goats. So that's who the "they" are. Jesus came that they, the sheep, and you can read the context, as I said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the word for life there in the Greek is a different word than the word for life as in breath life. Breath life in Greek is bios, which we all have. When you're alive, you're breathing. The study of breath life is biology. When you study living animals, it's not that kind of life because before Jesus was born, there was biology. There was biological life, breath life. It's not that kind of life. It's the Greek word zoe, and or zoe, as some people say it. The Greeks, of course, put the emphasis on the E, so it's zoe. But that is life in all of its effulgence, life in all of its fullness. And the only way you can have life in all of its fullness is spiritually. There was no spiritual life before Jesus Christ came to bring it. So therefore, those with bios did not have spiritual life, not until the Lord Jesus brought it. And that spiritual life is abundant. It is abundant because it lasts throughout all eternity. Life in abundance. Life beyond measure. That we should be overflowing with zoe, overflowing with life, with a capital L-I-F-E, life. You know, you see people in the world living their lives and they're miserable. Just having breath life is no guarantee of being blessed and happy and vital. It just simply isn't. But this life, when we focus on the life that Jesus Christ brought, it is life in abundance. And that is the title of this teaching today, Abounding in Life. Abounding in it. Now you can make up your mind how you want to live. And you will make up your mind how you want to live. All of us do. We all have freedom of choice and we can decide how we want to live. Do you want to be a miserable person? Do you want to waste your time complaining and whining and moaning and being miserable? Or do you want to live life, the type of life that Jesus Christ brought? A life that overflows. A life that's more than enough. A life that is beyond measure, abounding, abounding in life. Well, the opposite is, if you're not living, what are you doing? You're dying. And so this is what Jesus Christ came to bring. In Romans chapter 5, and this is what we should think about, and this is how we should live. With that in mind, that we have this abundant life. Now, years ago, and this type of thing still goes on, that verse and other verses like it were used by certain ministers and ministries to teach people that the material gains that they could get as a result of being Christian would be abundant. And while that does have some truth to it, that is not the purpose of why Jesus Christ came. And I've heard people over the years, I can remember many years ago, people who weren't doing well financially saying that they didn't have an abundant life. Why isn't my life abundant? I'm supposed to be living the more abundant life. Well, the more abundant life has got nothing to do with how many material things you own. That's a trick of the world. The more material things you own, the more entangled you become. You know, there's a saying that we had years ago, still true. If you want to travel fast and far, you want to travel light. Can't bring it all with you anyway when you die. And so, don't confuse life in abundance or abounding in life with having, you know, a new car, nice clothes, all kinds of other possessions. That's got nothing to do with it. Though God will take care of you. He really will. But that's not the point. If you make that your point, you've missed the point. That's not the point of it. You take care of your children. A parent takes care of his child. A father feeds his children, clothes his children, gives them a home, goes to work to provide. Parents do that for their children. And, of course, some children get things that don't teach them anything, and they're never taught the meaning of the word no. And so they get like many people we see in the world, they're entitled. They think that they're entitled to everything. We're not entitled to anything. But a loving parent will take care of his child. And so if a child is an obedient, frugal child, then the parent will take care of the child. In like fashion, so will God. He will take care of us. He loves you. He loves you beyond measure, which is why he sent his son to die for you. For he didn't send his son to condemn us, but that we through him might live. And of course, that being in mind, we've got to realize that it's not about material things, though All of God's men throughout history have always been very, very rich. Always. Abraham was very rich. See, and only God can make you rich. The devil can make you wealthy, but he cannot make you rich. Because, you know, you could have lots of money and be one miserable sucker. You could have everything that your little heart could desire and be miserable. Just read Ecclesiastes sometime. And you'll learn there that having things doesn't make you happy. The world would like you to think that, but that's not true. Having a relationship with God, having whatever it is that you have, having those as your possessions and not being possessed by them, you own them, they don't own you, they're just things. Things are to be used. People, on the other hand, are to be loved. Life is to be lived. And it's not contingent upon what you own. So if you have stuff, fine, but don't let that be what dictates what you do in life in terms of your relationship with God. If anything, and I do mean anything, comes between you and God, then it needs to go. Anything comes between you and His Word, it needs to go, because this is primary. Otherwise, you can't count on being a very rich or happy person. You could have plenty of money and be miserable. Just look at the world. Look at these people in the world. Romans 5, in the 15th verse, talking about the offense, Adam's offense, not as the offense, Adam's offense, so also is the free gift. For if, through the offense of one, many be dead, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath what? Abounded unto many. Abounding grace. The same thing as abounding in life. Abounding in grace. That is an incredible statement. First of all, if you understand what grace is undeserved. That's why it's called a gift. Most people think they got to work for a gift. Therefore, they miss the point that it's not a gift any longer, it's a wage. If you work for something, it's a wage, it's not a gift. You go to work all week, the boss doesn't give you a gift check at the end of the week, right? Gives you a paycheck, a wage. If you were to withhold the paycheck from the average worker, you have a big problem because he's worked for it. He's earned it. It's his. A gift is something that has no strings attached. That's why it's called the free gift. No strings attached. That's grace. God's grace means you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but He gave it anyway, and He gave it in an abounding way. Abounding in grace, overflowing grace. Boy, that just in itself, to get a gift that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, that it was just by God's love and mercy that you got this gift of grace, to get that in an abounding, overflowing fashion is just more than our finite minds can take. But that's where we need to focus. That's where the importance in life is. You want to live a life that's overflowing, a life beyond measure, then you need to acknowledge and recognize it's all by grace. It's like the Apostle Paul is on record as having said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I think that myself. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Without God's grace, I would be nothing. 2 Corinthians 9. That's every aspect of life. Pick the aspect and plug it in, because they'll all agree with this truth. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and this is talking about cheerful giving, because God loves a cheerful giver. We could understand that simply as tithing. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, you know, I've met so many people throughout the years that I've heard people say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, that's in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Truth is, you can't afford not to tithe. Because it's not that God needs the money. You know, it's like the three religious guys were together, you know. You had the priest, and you had the Baptist minister, you know, you had the rabbi. And they're all discussing, what do you do with the offerings in the church? And so the priest says, well, we share that with the rectory, and some of it goes back to the Vatican, and some of it we do this, we do that with it. And the Baptist guy said, well, what we do with it, he says, we put it in a building fund to build a church. And that's what we do with it. And the rest of it, we give to the poor. And so the rabbi, they asked the rabbi, well, what do you do with it? He says, here's what I do with it. I take it and I throw it up in the air, and whatever comes down, I keep. Because God doesn't need any of it. That's not the point of it. The point of it, the point of tithing is being obedient to God's word, number one. And number two, it's acknowledging that it is God who's your sufficiency, not the almighty dollar. You know, it's not for nothing that they call it the almighty dollar. Who's the real almighty? Only one. So here you have a person that does that, and this is reproof, folks. Corinthians is reproof. That means that the Corinthians didn't get that message. That memo was lost, and 2 Corinthians gave the heart behind it. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency. And note, the verse before, God loves a cheerful what? Giver. All sufficiency and all may abound to every good work. In fact, the word things there, though it is properly supplied, really is takes away the emphasis in the verse. All sufficiency in all. Need not say things. You could, but you don't have to. May abound to every good work. So God will see to it that every good work, that you can abound in it. Our financial sufficiency is not dependent upon our ability. God gives to us so that we can do what he would have us to do. So that we can do what he would have us to do. Look in Luke 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're abounding in life is what we're considering. Simplest way to abound in life is to believe the word of God and act on its precepts. And don't get sucked into the world and believe what the world says. In Luke chapter 12, and skip on down to verse 15. This is about a person who wanted the Lord to divide his inheritance with him and his brother. And Jesus said, I'm not a divider between you and your brother. He also said to him, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now stop there for a moment. The word beware is a strong word, because when you see a sign that says beware, it means if you ignore the sign, there's impending danger. If you see it, like you go to a campground up here, if there was a bear sighting, bear in the area or a moose carcass in the area that a bear is feeding on, let's just say, which happens quite often here in Alaska in the summer, there'll be signs with bear on them. And it will tell you that the trail is closed. You better beware. That because there's a possibility that you could become, you know. Yeah, exactly. You could wind up being eaten. So beware means you better pay attention. Likewise, back in the East Coast when I used to be, I had my auto shop and all of that. I used to go to the junkyard sometimes to get certain things you couldn't get. You know, you go to the salvage yard and they would have what you call a junkyard dog. And a junkyard dog was given the name of junkyard dog for a specific reason. When they put a beware sign of the dog, beware the dog there, you had better pay attention. Because those dogs did not mess around. Beware of what? Not the dog. Not the bear. Covetousness. Oh, I must have this. I must have what you have. You know, you got this. I want this. Because covetousness is more than I just got to have all this stuff. Is I don't want you to have it. I want to have it. That is so, beware of that. That is so detrimental to your health and well-being. Beware of covetousness. And don't think for one minute, not for one iota of a second, that that's what's going to make your life better. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he what? Possesseth. That doesn't make your life. You know, you see these people that, especially celebrities, that they flaunt not only their celebrity, but they flaunt their wealth. They do. They flaunt it. The fancy cars, the extravagant homes, some of the homes. But why would you want a home? If you're, you know, a single guy, why would you want a mansion with like 20 rooms in it, 35 bathrooms, that you need a staff? Who would want that? Only somebody who wants to flaunt it. It's a squandering, it's an obscene squandering of resource. Same thing you see these politicians, some of these politicians. If you were to look into what our politicians do, the majority of them, I'm not going to say everyone for I don't know, but the majority of them, those sitting at the top of the heap, they live opulent lifestyles. Who do you suppose pays for this opulence? I mean, because they're not paying their own way in a lot of this, their expense accounts, their travel expense, their free security, gold parachute medical plans, it's Cadillac, but it's probably more like Rolls-Royce platinum plans, lifetime, all these things, opulent lifestyles, servants, and everybody does everything for them. Well, people look at that and they go, wow, look at that guy. Or, you know, look at that entertainer, look at that movie actor, look at that artist. I got a kick out of these hip-hop guys, they call them artists. To me, Michelangelo was an artist, okay? Leonardo da Vinci, those were artists, not, you know, one of these hip-hop guys. But there they are, you know, on the video, two bottles of Cristal champagne, dumping it on the ground like this, gold dripping off, you know, off their wrists and around their neck and in their teeth, their grill, right? You're pouring it out, and everybody dancing all over this Lamborghini, you know, or this other expensive automobile. And, you know, all these women dancing around in a pool, lavish yachts and all that stuff. And young people look at this and they go, wow, that is awesome. It don't mean squat. It doesn't mean anything. As we would say, that don't mean doodly squat. That's what we would say back in the day. That doesn't mean that guy's happy. All that means is he's a knucklehead. Did you know, I saw this on thing about this sports show. Did you know that out of all of the very high-paid basketball players, 5 years after their retirement, I believe it was 5 years, don't hold me to the figures here, but this is a guesstimate of what I heard. After about 5 years of retirement from, say, the NBA, something like 57% of them are bankrupt. These are guys that get $10 million, $20 million contracts to run around with a little ball. That's all. Drop a ball through a hoop. That's all. They have mistaken a pastime for life's greatest pursuit. This is life's greatest pursuit, right in these pages here. You want to be somebody? You want to measure up to something? And do you want to be blessed and abound in life? Here it is, right there. It's not the pouring out of the crystal. It's not having a tattoo on every inch of your body. It's not having gold dripping off your arms and in your grill. None of that stupidity. It's a relationship with God. And none of that stuff can buy it. None of that stuff can buy you eternal life. Can't even buy you physical life sometimes. The gift we have is above and beyond the things of this world. You have the ability and the privilege of being able to bring this abounding life to somebody else. Open your mouth when you get an opportunity and tell somebody. Tell somebody about this super abundant life that you have, that you've been given. Don't mope around and be like everybody else in the world. Years ago, I used to think of the excited Christian as living a technicolor life and the worldly person black and white drab, like those old black and white. You look at an old black and white movie, it's so dull and drab compared to like a new color movie in 3D and all this, you know, HD and all that. I mean, it's night and day. That's the way our lives should be. Moping around and crying in our beer and what whining and moaning about what we don't have. You have an abundant life. Live it. It's like anything else in life. It's like the peace of God. A man can have the peace of God and be very, very unpeaceful. It's up to us to put this into fruition. And it begins right here. Accepting it in your brain. Between your left ear and your right ear. Is that the truth? Did Jesus mean what he said or did he not? So anything other than what he brought has the potential of stealing, killing, and destroying. Does it not? Anything else. You could, all these possessions can steal your joy. They can. They can kill your relationship with other people. They can destroy your hope for the future. All of these things and more. They can if you let them. So don't. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. If you would please. Ephesians. Ease into Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8. Wherein he, God, we've got forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, wherein he, God, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is knowing how to apply his word at the right time, in the right place, in the right situation. And prudence means good sense. And boy, baby, there ain't too many people got no good sense these days. They used to call it common sense. That's a misnomer. You know why? Because it's very uncommon. You could take people who are very intelligent and they have no good sense, no prudence. How do you think an NBA star who's retired can be bankrupt ever? That in terms of finances, anybody like that gets paid that much should be set for life, wouldn't you think? And his progeny. It's not just NBA stars. I mean, you pick any particular group of people that get sudden wealth like that. Look at all the people that win these lotteries. And everybody goes, oh, one of these days when you have the time, look into the lives of the people who've won these big lotteries that they have in these different... Their lives are ruined and they're broke. When all's said and done, they're broke. And even those who retain their wealth, I always like the Howard Hughes example, because Howard Hughes finished his days miserable. Couldn't hold a meal down, was afraid to have a barber cut his hair or shave or cut his... Wouldn't cut his nails, his fingernails or his toenails for fear of an infection. But he died anyway. And you know how much money he left behind? Every last single dime. All of it. So he'd take any of it with him. God has abounded toward us. Look in chapter 3. Love this verse. But you got to do more than read it. You got to believe it. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him, unto God, that is able. You got to decide, is God able or is he not able? He is able, he says, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, or that he energizes in us. So, you want to see this come into the material realm in your life, that you're living it? You got to get energized by way of the Spirit in you. You don't do that by living the world's way. You got to become a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. You got to do that. You got to make up your mind that you're going to live in accordance with this Word of God. And then that Spirit of God in you has got to be primary in your thinking in terms of your life. You want to live a spiritual life. Look in 1 Corinthians again. Chapter 14. This is one of the chapters that deals with manifesting God's gift within the church. And in the 12th verse, it says, if we are zealous of spiritual... And it says gifts, but that's poorly supplied, improperly supplied. It should be, if you're zealous of spiritual matters, seek that you may excel, abound to the edifying of the church. How many people seek to abound to build up the church? There's only one way you can build it up. It's right here, this word. The church is God's call together. It's not the building down the street with a million people in it. It's not the Baptist denomination or the Lutheran denomination or the non-denominational denomination. It's none of those. It's those that God has called. Those who are filled with His Spirit. Seek to abound in building them up. Well, how are you going to do that? Only one way you're going to do that. You're not going to do it with anything in the material world. The Word. The Word. And, of course, manifesting that Spirit. But it isn't just manifesting that Spirit by way of speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy. It's everything else that walking in the Spirit encompasses. Not just the speaking in tongues and all that, because we could read how you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not the love of God. That's what it says. It also says in that same passage, the 13th chapter, that you could give everything, even give your body to be burned if you don't have the love of God. There's no profit for you. So it has to do with walking in love and walking by the Spirit. Look in chapter 15 of Corinthians. 58th verse. Last verse in that chapter. Therefore, my beloved brother. And of course, if you read this, it's talking about the Lord returning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can do that. Imagine that. You can abound. You can abound in the work of the Lord. Always. You can always abound in it. Imagine that. We can do that. In fact, look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. That has to do again with tithing. You can superabound. You can superabound in believing. You can superabound in speaking the word. You can superabound in the knowledge of God's word. You can superabound in diligence. You can superabound in love toward other believers. And you can superabound in tithing. We can superabound. We can abound in it. We can do it beyond measure. We can overflow with it. We can do that. Who else can do that? Not somebody who's not filled with God's Spirit. They can pour out Cristal. Big deal. That's a waste of money. Pour it out. Big deal. Boy, make it rain. Throw the dollar bills up in here. Oh, make it rain in here. We'll make it rain up in here. Who cares? What does that do for anybody? Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. And 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. You can and should abound in hope. You can overflow with it. But what's hope? Gee, I hope I get a raise. Gee, I hope I can buy a new vehicle. No. Hope within the confines of God's word is always in reference to the coming of the Messiah. We now look toward his second coming. We can overflow with that. We can overflow with the belief that Jesus Christ is coming back. That should take precedence over everything else we think about, really. If you stop and think about that, whatever you're facing in life, what does it really matter? It's temporary. Christ's coming back. If you have financial issues, what does it really matter? Christ's coming back. Financial issues are temporary. If you have a health issue, what does it really matter? Christ's coming back. It's temporary. When he comes back, it's eternal. If you're getting older, what does it really matter? Christ's coming back. One day closer to the return if you're one day older. What does anything really matter if he's coming back? And he is coming back, and we can abound in that hope. We can overflow with it. We can live life till it overflows. Man, it's just tremendous. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, something we should be ready for. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and with fear, reverence. Well, if you live your life in an abounding spiritual fashion, people will ask you, what's the deal? What's the dealio? Why are you so happy? What's up with that? Why are you abounding like this? What's wrong with you? Surely there must be something wrong with you. That's how they'll act, you know. If you act all mopey and stuff, like the world would have you to act, you don't stand apart from everybody else. They all do that. When you live your life or whatever you're doing, whatever your sphere of influence is, wherever that might be, work or wherever it might be with your neighbors or friends or whatever, and you act like them, and you're miserable and stuff, how are you any different than them? Why would they see anything that they would want that you have? See, let's read this again. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify means to set apart, a special place. If you've got a whole bunch of crap in there, there's no room for the Lord. Sanctify. Clean out your heart. Clean out the living room that you meet God in. Think of it this way. If it was in your home and you were having a very special guest come over, wouldn't you at least pick up the soda cans off the floor? Maybe vacuum a little bit? Put your underwear in the hamper or something? Wouldn't you? Sure, you'd make the place nice. In fact, some people, that's the only time they clean, right? So somebody's coming over. Well, that's what your heart's supposed to be like. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. You could take the word be out. And ready always. Ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. If they don't see any external evidence of that, they ain't going to ask, are they? Because you look just like them. You look just like the people in the world. You should be ready at all times. You know why? Matthew 24 is one reason. You can do what you want in life. You can do what you want with this Word of God. You can do what you want. Make your decisions on how you want to apply what you're listening to this day from me, from this Word of God. And I encourage you to check for yourself if this is in fact what the Bible says. Be as the Bereans. See if this is so. And if it is so, then it would be wise, it would be prudent to do what this Word of God suggests. Because verse 42 says, watch. Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matter of fact, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, last place we're going. You must hurry. 1 Thessalonians. But you can do what you want with this information. And you will. And it's your right to do what you want with this information. I would encourage you, however, to take it seriously. I would encourage you, however, to strive for a life that's abundant, to overflow with it, to live it the way God intended for it to be lived, a life beyond measure, a life filled with abounding, overflowing grace, a life where you recognize that all of your sufficiency is based on and dependent upon God, a life that you realize is a gift far above and beyond anything the world has to offer. A life that's filled with overflowing wisdom from God and prudence from God. A life that abounds in hope, overflows with it. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. And when you read that in the Bible, that means it's written in concrete, written in stone, not going to change. This will happen. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what does that say about all of our material worries, all of our earthly woes? They're inconsequential, aren't they? Verse 1, chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, unannounced. Thief doesn't call you up and say, hey, Jim, I'm planning on being over tonight. Oh, I don't know, about 7:30. You want to go somewhere so you're not there? I want to steal your TV. They don't do that. That's why they're called thieves. But obviously, it's a figure of speech. Jesus isn't going to steal anything, but his return is going to be unannounced. Unexpected and unannounced. And sudden. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. Once a woman enters into labor, there's no turning back. The baby's coming. And they still don't know, the doctors still don't know the trigger there, really. I mean, they can trigger it, but they don't know all the natural reasons for a lot of that stuff. We watched this show last night. I learned something I never knew. They used to do years ago. When a baby is breached, the midwives would take the woman and have her put her belly in a bowl of cold water. And the baby would try to get away from the cold and turn around. Never knew that before. Pretty interesting, I thought. Once that baby is in the birth canal, that's that. It's coming. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, hope, of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation is all part of our abounding in life, overflowing in life, life beyond measure, available through God by way of his Son.